This message is going to be equally as encouraging. It's going to involve lots of visuals and lots of pictures, you know, color within the lines. It's going to be amazing. It's actually quite interesting. It's the fifth vision that we see from Zechariah. And the title of the message today is not power or might, not by my power or might, but by the Spirit of God. It is his fifth vision, and we see this in chapter 4, starting out in verse 1 through verse 14, and I'll read it to you to set it into our minds this morning. Now, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with the seven pipes to the seven lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered me, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Our key verse for today, again, is midway through verse 6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel, that you shall become level ground? Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of "God bless it, God bless it." These are very encouraging words. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Again, I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand?" Again, he asked me, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." May the Lord now add to the blessing of the reading of his word. And in our introduction today, I think we are all looking for leaders in this day and age, especially now. We look around us. We look to the tasks that we have to accomplish, and we all think to ourselves, we really want someone to inspire us, someone that's going to guide us, someone that's going to give us the challenge that we need. So we really live in an age more than ever now that we look for someone to lead us. Just think of social media. Everyone's following someone, looking at something, and it's just so prevalent in this day and age. Look at the job market. There's so many openings out there, and what are companies looking for? They're looking for people that can control others and help to guide the team and pull people together. So in essence, they're really looking for leaders in this day and age. And we read or hear from our favorite news channels or our newspapers that this country needs someone to step forward and be the leader that's going to make a difference. I think we need to be careful about that. We need in our church to truly be leaders. We need to look for people that will use the gifts that God gives to see his plans and purposes accomplished is the most important thing that we should think about today. So we need leaders, and we ourselves need to be the leaders, effectively carrying out what God tells us to do for the glory of his kingdom. Our scripture today provides a great deal of encouragement to me. I was being a little bit flippant early on. There are some visuals in it that really were a lot of fun to dig into and help to understand, and they really deal with the whole entirety of the Bible from beginning to end. Our scripture today provides encouragement that provides clear instructions on leadership and how God can move mountains of impediments that seem to be standing in our way, and it's a time for encouragement. As we review our understanding of circumstances during the times of the writing of Zechariah, we know that God brought forth two men specifically to be the leaders. There was Joshua, and there was Zerubbabel. Joshua was the high priest, and Zerubbabel was the governor that God had called. You may recall in Pastor Nelson's message on the high priest Joshua out of the vision in chapter 3 that we saw Joshua standing before God, being called before him to accomplish a certain task. The high priest Joshua represented himself, and he represented the people of Israel to God himself. And what did God symbolically do with Joshua? Do you remember? He took off his old clothes. He took off the filthy rags that he had on him, and he dressed him afresh with new, clean clothes and put a clean turban on his head. And what did that symbolize? It symbolized the forgiveness of sins. It symbolized a fresh start, a new beginning for the kingdom. You may recall that in this time frame of history, the Israelites had been in exile for 70 years after not following God for many years. And God became disappointed with them. And he allowed these nations around them to take them into captivity as a means to correct them, as a means to bring guidance to the path that he would have for them. But these oppressors took it too far. And now God, through his providence, God, through his power, God, through what he wanted to see accomplished, was going to bring a remnant of 5,000 Israelites back to Jerusalem with the task of rebuilding his temple, which was symbolic of the restoration of God's plans and purposes being accomplished. We saw how oppressed they were from those nations. We remember in the first vision, the four horns, who were those nations that oppressed them. And then we saw that they were held accountable by the four craftsmen for the excessive affliction that they had placed upon the Israelites. And we saw here an overwhelming example of the mercy of God on Joshua in the third vision, where he forgave their sins and he restored them. And he said, as we see all throughout Scripture, come back to me. I've got a plan. I've got something that I want to do in and through you. So return. Don't wander away. Don't stay away. Come back, and we can do great things together. He forgave their sin, and he restored them. As we continue, we have a situation where so far so good. God has forgiven their sins, and he's restored them to fellowship with him. But chapter 4 takes the encouragement to the very next level. And in the last vision, he was working through Joshua, their spiritual leader. This vision, they're going to work through the governor, Zerubbabel. And he's going to give them some practical plans, some specific guidance about how to lead and how God is going to be in control to see and remove the obstacles that are in place. We see God providing a blessing of guidance on how they can move forward with the encouragement to fulfill God's plans and purposes then. And we're going to see an example of how God is going to continue to do that through his plans, his purposes, his word, his spirit, not ours, not anything we can say, think, or do, but by the way that God can work in and through a humble vessel like ourselves. And here's the encouragement for us. By this example, Zechariah, we are reminded that through our humble obedience and service to God, his superior plans and purposes will be carried out in spite of what we do, but we need to serve him. As a reminder, the circumstances that the nation of Israel and Zerubbabel were in were very dire. Things seemed practically impossible for them. They may have felt helpless, as we've recalled in the teachings in this book thus far. And Zerubbabel may have given up on Israel and the temple work itself. The rebuilding, as you may recall, started with somewhat of a whimper. And then the conditions, worldly situations, worldly events, put the reconstruction on hold. And even the reconstruction of what they had done through this time, since it was on hold these many years, was starting to deteriorate. So Zerubbabel was really disheartened. He was downtrodden. He thought to himself, there's no way that anything good can come of this. And this is exactly when God steps in, isn't it? When we come to the end of ourselves, when we stop thinking we've got it all figured out and we've got this down and we can move forward and yeah, God, you can go along with me. God had the attention of the people here. So let's look at the scripture and let's see how it speaks encouragement to what God wants us to take from it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this vision. We thank you for the excellent picture it gives us and the many applications that we have from it to understand how you are going to provide for the people of Israel in this time. for your church and for your kingdom through all time, to the end of time, when you will make things new once again. Lord, this vision is a beautiful thing, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you would speak through your Spirit to help us understand it and help us apply it to what we face and what each of us are going through as a church and as an individual, to see your kingdom work accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our first point today is shine the light of God only by God's Spirit. In the first three verses of Zechariah 4, we read, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other on the left.'" To understand this message of encouragement, we need to understand what this vision is truly speaking about. Now, as we're going to see throughout this message today, there are many layers to the vision. There's a portion of this vision that's going to apply to the here and now for Zerubbabel and the people. There's a portion of this vision that's going to apply throughout the history of the church. And there's a portion of this vision that is going to apply to all of the history of the church throughout all the symbolism that's here. The expert commentary said all eight visions in the book took place during one night. As we see in the first verse here, the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. So this tells me that Zechariah wasn't actually sleeping. These were visions like that he saw, and then he would rest after receiving a vision and contemplate it. It's kind of like the movie The Christmas Carol, where they come and talk about Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas. That's the kind of visualism that I saw here. And here Zechariah is awakened by the angel to see this vision. So we can assume that the visions came throughout the night and he had time to think about it. Now, what does this symbolize? This is where we're going to take the first crack at looking at what this symbolizes. As I said, there are different layers to this vision, and there is symbolism that speaks to the Israelites that were receiving it. But common to all of them, we have the two olive trees as the source of the golden oil, and we're going to get into each and every one of these, but this is just a summary. The two pipes supplying golden oil from the olive trees to the golden bowl itself, the lampstand, the seven tubes feeding oil to the seven lampstands. Then we see the seven lamps on the candlesticks, the fire that burns from the golden oil, and we are going to look at the different symbolism of these components for our encouragement. Our first encouragement teaches that we, the Church of Christ, are represented by the candle lampstand itself, the seven lights that shine. We see that as we look at Revelations 1:19 through 20, it says, "Write therefore what you have seen, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves." Here is our encouragement. We are to shine the light of God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are fed by the Spirit of God through His Word. It is by His Spirit that we're able to stand and shine brightly for what God wants us to be and do. It's just amazing the way that this symbolism shows us that we ourselves can be part of what God is doing by shining His light. And foundational to this vision is the understanding that the lampstand that Zechariah saw is in many ways exactly like the lampstand that stood in the temple and later in the tabernacle that was built out into the wilderness, and then later on in the temple that Solomon had built. And the light that shined in the tabernacle and the temple represented God among Israel. And we ourselves continue to be that light that is to shine. So that's our encouragement, our first point, that we are to shine the light of God only by His Spirit and by His Word. Look at Matthew 5:14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Then they may see the good deeds your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The things that we do as representatives of God are to be encouraging to the people around us. We are to shine a light that is humble and of servants. Since that lampstand shines the light of God, that is who we are. Then this vision is God saying to Israel and to us today that we can be part of the lampstand shining the light of God. If there are darkness in our world, if there's darkness in our community, this humble church can be part of the light that God shines, and that can be you, and that can be me. So take some encouragement from that, that we can shine the light of God wherever we go. Now, when we don't understand the message, this next portion is very succinct, and it comes up a few times in this scripture where Zechariah is saying, what does this mean? What does this symbolize? And here's the important thing. Oftentimes, we go through scripture, and we're somewhat familiar with what it's saying, and we want to say, okay, well, this means this, and we're going to brush it off quickly. But what God wants us to do is dig deeper and seek him, the same way that Zechariah did through this angel of the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered me, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. Here we see that Zechariah, though familiar with the lampstand, doesn't fully understand the significance or true meaning. And you know why it's not clear to him? Because it's so much different than what he's seen before. This lampstand is out in the countryside. It's out in the world. And every other lampstand that he's referred to has been boxed in by the tabernacle or boxed in by the temple. And that's where you went to see God. And this is symbolic of looking to the future. And this is why this vision is so powerful. This lampstand is out in the world. It's out in the environment, and it's the light of God shining everywhere. And that's what talks about welcoming in the Gentiles, welcoming in the other nations of people. So it talks about far reaching of where God was going to go. There was a time when God was here, and this is where you want to see him. Now God is able, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see through the visualization, is he's able to reach out to all of the world, and he's outside amongst everything. So let me get back on track here. As importantly, he didn't assume that he knew what it meant. Then Joshua and Zerubbabel are the leaders of Israel. Zechariah is also critically important, just like our religious leaders are critically important to helping us understand what we face and what we're doing. When we don't understand what we see, in this verse, we're encouraged to ask God. When we're facing situations that we don't understand why we're there, God is telling us in this verse and in this vision to seek him out, dig into his word, talk to your pastors. There's nothing that can make Pastor Josh or Pastor Nelson or Pastor Jim more encouraged than for someone to say, you know, I was reading this scripture and I don't understand it. Can you help me apply it? Especially if you're saying, you know, in my life circumstances right now, this is what I'm facing. And I think the scripture is applying to this. Can you help me break it down? Can you help me understand it? Can maybe you help me see what God is trying to tell me here? And it's not good enough, therefore, for us to just read the word and leave it. Don't assume you know the answer. Ask God for that deeper meaning. Remember the 12 disciples that Jesus had? They're a good example and a good practical example for us, because all throughout the time that they spent with Jesus, they watched him do things, and they drew their own conclusions about what they meant, and they kind of, oh, that's what this means. But then they said, no. There's got to be a better understanding of this. So they asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, next time they're together with him, what does this mean? What is the importance of this? And we should be thankful for that, because it is through those explanations that Jesus gives to them that we get a clearer understanding of what God really meant, so we don't have to fill in the blanks with ourselves, because Jesus is going to teach them directly and, in fact, teach us. So we're shining the light of God by his Spirit. We are understanding the meaning of his message through God's Spirit. And next, point three, we're going to see the completion of God's work, but only by his Spirit. And this is where we're going to touch on that leadership characteristic a little bit today. Zechariah 4, 6 through 9. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This scripture reveals yet another layer of this vision. Verse 6, we see that the vision symbolizes the word of the Lord given specifically to Zerubbabel. But there's a great big extension to that. He's the governor that God ordained to see oversee the restoration of what? The temple and his presence and his plans and purposes being carried out through his nation Israel during that time. But so Zechariah's vision was the word of the Lord. It was real and effective for the present problems that they had at that point in time. But it's also applicable for us and through God's church through all time. As I prepare for these, to give these messages, I'm not a Bible scholar. But I really am very blessed to be able to go online and find expert commentaries like Kaufman, and he explains it this way. And I have this quote up on the board: "The golden candlestick was the only source of light in the holy place, symbolizing the truth that the only light of the church is the Word of God, thus making the candlestick also as a symbol of the Bible or type of it." Zechariah's question of the meaning of the seven golden candlesticks in Zechariah 4 evoked this response from the angel: "This is the word of the Lord." And although limited as unto Zerubbabel, in that reference there can be little doubt that it stands for all the word of the Lord in the whole Bible, and as such, it is a fantastically accurate and instructive type of it, meaning symbolism of the Bible itself. So let's look at the picture. And these are the details that Kaufman provides up on the board here. Now, we've already established that the light that is burning in the candles is the light of God shining out to the world. And its seven branches stand for the seven divisions of the Bible from the left to the right, or right to left, if you're reading the original Hebrew. It's important to make that distinction, but it's the same either way, because Hebrew is read from right to left. So we could tell the story from the furthest candle out to the middle, through the center, and to the left. But I want to keep it in our perspective from the left to the right, the way we read things. We can use the same symbolism here. The first candle on the furthest left-hand side is from the Old Testament, and it represents the laws of Moses. The next candle, which is the second one from the end, is the prophets. The third candle is the Psalms. The center candle, symbolic there, is the four Gospels. The first candle to the right of center is the book of Acts. The second candle is all the epistles from Acts to Revelations. And the final candle, or the seventh one on the end, is the book of Revelations. That's a symbolism that's being painted here. And look at how symbolic it is. Starting from the furthest left branch, we see the creation. To the furthest right branch, we see the book of Revelation. So this talks about the whole entire breadth of the Word of God. Now, here's what's neat about the symbolism. The three branches to the left, Old Testament, the laws of Moses, the prophets, and then the Psalms, are connected to the center branch, which is the Gospels, the four Gospels in the middle there. So they're all looking forward to the Gospels, to Jesus Christ, to his coming. So they're all pointing towards that. And then the branches to the right of center are the book of Acts, the epistles, and the Revelation. They're all looking back to the completion, to what Jesus Christ had done, and they're connected that way. So that's kind of the neat symbolism. All three of the branches see the common link in them is Jesus himself, which brings us to that center bowl up the top there. What do you think that center bowl represents? All of them are receiving that golden supply of oil from that center bowl, and that center bowl represents Jesus Christ himself. He is the fulfillment. He is the connector from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus himself received the word of life, which flows into and we receive through the Old and New Testament. Amen? And the olive trees, the two of them, that the pipes also support the Old and the New Testament, where the flow of the Holy Spirit flowing through Jesus is the source of the light that's ultimately in those candlesticks. Look back for a minute. There's something in between that bowl and those candlesticks. What do we see? We see those seven thin pipes that are running down to supply the golden oil. What might they represent? What do you think? Has anyone had any lessons in this vision before? They represent our pastors. They represent our spiritual leaders. They represent those who are held accountable to supply us with the living flow of God's word, the living flow of his spirit. But think of others who could be in the representative of those tubes. How about the individual that drew you to saving faith? How about that Sunday school teacher? How about that Bible study teacher? How about the individual that you come and are mentored with that's helping you understand God's word? Those are the individuals that are representative by that life-giving flow of the living oil of God himself. Each of us are also held accountable to seek and find God in and of ourselves, so we can represent ourselves in those tubes as well. You don't need to rely upon someone else to teach us to us. We can and should seek to find God. So let's look back at our scriptures. In verse 6, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, to Zerubbabel, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now from this vision, we see that it has both a long and short-term application. In the short term, back to the topic of leadership, verse 6 encourages Governor Zerubbabel and us today that what God is going to accomplish does not rely upon our power, upon our strength. If you think of Zerubbabel, how much political clout did he have? What kind of weapons of war or assets did he have at his disposal? The answer is absolutely none. Yet God was going to do a tremendous work through his humble servants. Verse 6 is one of the greatest verses of the Old Testament. It makes it clear that Zerubbabel's political power and secular assets is not what he needs to accomplish God's plans and purposes. Just remember what God had done. Just remember how God's providence had provided Zerubbabel with the situation to begin with. You recall the history lesson that Pastor Nelson taught us? It was Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persia, who God spoke to, a man that may not have been his own, but he still spoke in and through him to accomplish the release of 5,000 Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple. God had worked a miracle to make this happen. And here's the thing. God can work out miracles anytime he wants. But he wants to use us. He wants to use his people. He wants to use his leaders to see things get accomplished so that he can be glorified, not just be a dictator. By God's power, he convinced Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow the Israelites to return to Jerusalem and rebuild his temple. God's providence and power accomplished that, not Zerubbabel's strength, not his moxie, not his good looks, not his power. And for us today, this is an important message. All too often, we in the church are looking for that man that's going to step up and going to be the fix-all to end-all, even in our political realms. And we need to be careful of that. We need to know that God's in control, and we need to trust in him. A number of you know that I went to see Hamilton this week with my family. It was a wonderful show. But the humor of it is there's things haven't changed much in politics since Hamilton. I mean, back then they shot each other in a duel, the gentleman's way. Now they just kill each other in the press, right? So it's just folly, all of it, and we need to take a lesson from that. Look at Zechariah 4 to get off and away from that quickly. What are we, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. This talks about the completion of God's work and how he's going to get it done. And this is our encouragement today. It says, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become level ground. Here Jesus, through this angel, is promising Zerubbabel and the Israelites and us today that God is going to take down those obstacles. God is going to take remove that mountain that was in front of him to see this temple come to completion. Now, we need to focus on what God is saying here. Number one, we need to recognize he's sovereign. Number one, number two, he can see Zerubbabel's heart, and he can see what Zerubbabel was relying upon and counting on, because he didn't have any other assets, but in reality, Zerubbabel was trusting in the Lord. And that's our application for us today. When we trust in God, when we count on what he's going to get done, when we count on what he's going to accomplish, he can see our hearts, and he can predict the future for us, that his work is going to be accomplished in his timing. God himself is going to take the obstacles that lay before the Israelites, and he's going to clear them away. The pile of destruction that used to be the temple, think about the mountain of destruction that they faced and how downtrodden they could have been if they looked at that and said, this used to be something that was tremendously beautiful, powerful, and wonderful. Right now, it lays in ruins. Right now, things are on hold. Right now, the world's holding us up from being moving forward. But God promised them, I will move this mountain of debris, and you will see God's work completed. And that's an important message for us today. So much is happening in our world. We look around it, and we can be so discouraged, and we can be so disappointed, and we can say, oh, this is never going to happen, so let's just throw up our hands. This is a reminder to not do that. Trust in God. Let him do the work. Here God is telling us to trust him. If it is God's path that we're on, this is important. If we are on God's path, now if we're not on God's path, God himself is going to put obstacles in front of us. But if we're on God's path, we can trust that he is going to take those obstacles down. He's going to move mountains to see his work accomplished. From this next verse is yet another encouragement. In 7b, we read, then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Here he's telling Zerubbabel and the Israelites that God was not only going to complete the temple work, but he was going to complete it in relatively short order. So stay tuned, plug in, get engaged, because I want to see you get this accomplished. And history tells us that the temple was completed during Zerubbabel's reign, so it did fulfill God's vision here. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. As I said earlier, God could see that Zerubbabel was trusting in him, in his plans, in his purposes, and in his power. Zerubbabel was, in fact, submitting to God and seeking to shine God's perfect light. And that's our takeaway from this message today. Seek what God is doing, not what we're doing. Don't count on our strength, count on God's. So, are we trusting and submitting to God ourselves? Can God see our hearts? I know he can, but is he seeing that we're trusting in him to fulfill his plans? Look at verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall now complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The last thing from these specific verses we see is affirmation. Affirmation of God's word, affirmation of the angel, and affirmation that Zechariah's vision was important for them and for us today. And our final point today jumps to point 4, celebrate the journey of many small steps. As we know, nothing's going to happen quickly, or very rarely does things happen quickly in God's kingdom. We need to be patient, we need to endure, we need to pray, and we need to stay the course. Zechariah 4:10, who despises the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The angel here is calling out anyone who despises the seemingly small task. The rebuilding of the temple itself was despised. It is nowhere near as grand as the temple that Solomon had built, with the wealth that God had blessed him with. But Jesus taught us in Matthew 13, we read, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted it in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, so small it's easy to miss. Though it seems like the smallest of seeds, it becomes the largest plant for his kingdom work. Back in Zechariah 10, we see that the Lord himself, who scans the whole earth, rejoiced to see the work start that God promised Zerubbabel he would complete. Who despises the day of small things? Again, it reads, for these seven eyes rejoice to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro from the whole earth. The seven eyes of the Lord on the stone Pastor Nelson taught us about back in chapter 3. They rejoice to see small things, small steps being made. And the simple takeaway for us, my brothers and sisters, is God rejoices to see us take small steps for him. Spend time in his word. Spend time teaching his word. Spend time sharing the gospel. Spend time with him, doing the small things. We have many gifts. God gives us the gifts to do the work for his kingdom. We please God when we use them. And that's our application today. The Lord celebrates our journey in small steps. And we are all called to be leaders. We should do our part on this journey that God controls. He calls us to use the smallest gifts to patiently progress toward the completion of his plans and purposes. Every leader who has a vision can sometimes be discouraged to not see it completed. How many times have we looked at a project that we're trying to do and we just say, oh no, I'm never going to get through this. Trust in putting your hand to the task to get it done. Take the small steps that God wants you to take. God could have instantly and miraculously finished that temple. God could instantly and miraculously rectify any situation we find ourselves in, but he wants to work in and through each and every one of us to see them accomplished. Again, we are all called to be leaders. The question that I want to ask you today is, what is God trying to accomplish in you today, right now, and in this church? We need to ask God what that is and how we can get it done. The final picture up here kind of summarizes it all. I'll leave it up as I go through these final thoughts. As we close, we want to commit to look to God, to look to his word as enabled by his spirit, to number one, shine the light that God is real by our actions. God speaks through his people. Some of us are going to be the only epistle that anyone ever sees if God wants to use you to draw them to saving faith. Seek the deeper meaning of the scripture, especially as it guides us through the circumstances we face. Find yourself in God's word, seeking answers to the challenges that face you. Recognize that God's work will be accomplished by the power of his spirit, not by anyone in this world. And understand that God can and will move the mountains that seem to hinder his plans and purposes. Find yourself doing God's plans. He'll clear the path for you. And lastly, celebrate the many small victories that God provides along the journey path that leads to his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these visions, Lord God. We pray that you will impress upon each and every one of us the message that you want us to receive and how we can be changed and transformed into the likeness of your Son as we seek to connect to you so that we can be connected to each other for the fulfillment of your kingdom work that you've called us to do. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are in control. And we ask that you give us the guidance that you want us to have for the specific task that you want us to lead to see accomplished for your work and the furtherance of your plans and your kingdom. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.